Well, let's pray, and then we'll get started. If it starts getting too hot in here, we can shut those heaters off, too. It was cold when we first came in. It was only 60, so. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for just an opportunity to study your word this morning. And, Lord, we know that you've given us your word as spiritual food, that which is meant to grow us in our understanding of you, grow us in our knowledge of you, Lord. That which you give us that is to renew our minds and to transform our thinking, Lord, so that we might be people who walk in your ways rather than the ways of the flesh and the ways of the world, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that your word would do its perfect work in us by your Spirit, Lord. We know that your word without your Spirit is just law, Lord, but your word by your Spirit is love. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just open our hearts up to the love that you want to show us here, Lord, and just the things you want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in chapter 4, guys, last week, if you remember, Paul had made the point very clearly that justification was by faith. In the last two chapters, he's made it very clear that our being declared right with God, us being vindicated, not guilty of our sin anymore, as all by faith in the finished work of Christ. And so he's laid that out. Last week he went through the Old Testament examples of those who've been justified by faith, showing that it wasn't a new thing, but it started all the way back with Abraham. And he worked through that in chapter 4. So made it very clear that we are justified or declared righteous, have that provided righteousness of God based on faith in the finished work of Christ. It's nothing to do with ourselves. We're not right with God based on any works that we can do, but it's all based on our trust and dependence upon God and the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so he's laid that out very clearly. And as we go on today now in chapter 5, he's going to start showing us some of the benefits or the experiential reality of what it is to be justified by faith. Some of the things that we experience as those that have been declared righteous with God by faith, those things that we experience are blessings or benefits that come into our life. So that's kind of what he starts the chapter out with. And then we'll just get through the first part of the chapter today. So we're going to be looking at that part today. So let's go ahead and jump into the text. I'll read it and then we'll come back and start looking at it. So the first five verses really are those things that we experience or those blessings or benefits that we receive. And then verses 6 through 11 begins to describe again how those things come our way, why we have those benefits again. So he starts talking about that provided righteousness first enjoyed and then how it's come our way again. So anyway, let's go ahead and read the text. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So we'll deal with that part first. So again, what Paul does here is he comes back to this whole reality of, hey, you've been justified by faith. We know that. He's proved that very clearly, that it's not justification with God any other way than by faith in the finished work of Christ. And now he starts to show us what those benefits we have and some of the benefits we have by that taking place, by that work being finished on our behalf and us having received it by faith. So again, he starts out, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, so he's thinking back to what he's just said, saying that's the reality because that's happened. The first major benefit is then that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we've been justified and now we have peace with God. So what was the situation for us before we were saved? The Bible tells us that we were enemies of God. Okay, we were at enmity with him. And why is that? Because we were in our sin, dead in our sin and trespass, and we were in a mentality where we were against God. Okay? And so the situation is now, because of the finished work of Christ and placing faith in that, we've become those people who are at peace with God. We have peace with God the Father, it says. And so, and that comes through what? The Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we couldn't have peace with God, but it be for what Christ did on the cross, where he bore our sin in our stead, where he took that penalty upon himself that was owed us, and then he died and was raised from the dead. So without that work, we couldn't have peace with God. No man can be at peace with God any other way but through faith in Jesus Christ. We can try all that we want to have peace with God. There's no ability to have peace with God apart from that, because God demanded what? That there would be a price paid for sin. So there has to be a price paid for sin. And the only way that a person can come into a right relationship with God is that that penalty be dealt with. Okay? As sinners, we can't come into the presence of God. But having been covered by the blood of Jesus, which Paul will explain there in verse 6 on, after that taking place, then we have the ability to come into the presence of God. So we're at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And over in Colossians, let's jump over to Colossians real quick. Just turn a few books to your left. If you hit Ephesians, Philippians, then you get to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 12, starting in verse 12, says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay? So we're to, not only are we at peace with God, but we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Okay? So we're to be people, as far as we're able, to be at peace with all men. And we can do that now because we're at peace with God. And so the concept here is that we're at peace with God, and we should be those people who are enjoying that peace with God and then walking and living in that. So the idea is being able to enjoy the peace that we have with God now. So what an incredible benefit of justification by faith, where we were once enemies, now we're at peace with him. Okay, and you know, it's really interesting, because once we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we realize that in our heart and our spirit, don't we? Where we knew before, I mean, you think about before you were saved, what was your concept of God if you had one? My concept of God was, I'm always ducking and looking out because I'm doing the wrong things. Okay, and I knew that I was doing the wrong things. And so God to me is this God that's going to get me. Okay, and that was a good thing that I had at least that much mentality of it, because it made me constantly convicted that I was a sinner. Okay, so, you know, when I was doing wrong things, because I had enough understanding there was a God, I was always thinking, oh man, I'm doing wrong stuff. Okay, but I wasn't at peace with him because I hadn't come through Jesus Christ. But once we come through Jesus Christ, then we're at peace with God. And so I can remember that real reality of understanding, wow, I am not in an antagonistic relationship with God anymore. I'm not his enemy. Okay, I'm actually at peace with him. Now, what about this? Because once we come into a relationship with him, we're at peace with him, the picture here that Paul's painting is that we can enjoy that peace, and we should be rejoicing in that peace. Okay, we should be walking in that peace. But there are times, even as Christians, that then do you ever feel like you're kind of in an antagonistic relationship with God? You're kind of feeling like there's this separation there? Okay? There is that reality, though our peace with God never changes, because once we're at peace with him through Jesus Christ, that's done. Okay? That never changes. But in our experience at times, when we're walking in sin as a Christian and not repenting of it, we'll find ourselves feeling like we're in an antagonistic relationship. Now, that antagonistic relationship is not on his side anymore. It's on our side. Okay? Because we're walking away from him, so we can't really enjoy the peace we have with him. You know, if we're turning our backs on somebody and walking away, you know, we're not enjoying that relationship we have with him, so we don't sense that peace, though that peace is always there. That doesn't change that there is peace with God, because, as he says, it's peace with God through Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's a done deal. Nothing changed. Just as Jesus is at peace with God, okay? You know, and we go, well, yeah, of course, he's one with God. Well, guess what? We're one with Jesus Christ, therefore we're one with the Father. So as close as the relationship is that Jesus has with the Father, that's ours now too, because it's in Jesus Christ. See, that's the good news of salvation by grace. We're in, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God, so we're at peace with God, and nothing can change that. So that's the first major benefit or blessing that we experience. He goes on, he says, so therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. So we have what? Access, he says, through whom also we have access by faith. So faith has brought us into, what does he say here? It's brought us into this grace in which we stand. So this second thing that we enjoy is this standing we have with God. Okay? What do we have now? We have, because we're at peace with God, because we've come through Jesus Christ, we have a perfect standing with him, or a perfect position with him. Okay? So by faith in God's grace, now you and I have entered into a perfect standing with God. Before, you had no standing with God. Okay? You couldn't be in his presence. Now you're in his presence. Now you're one with him. You have a perfect standing with him. Isn't that cool? Just as we're in the beloved Son now, now we're in a love relationship with the Father. So there's that perfect standing with God, and nothing changes that. Okay? So when someone talks about, well, you know, I don't know where you're at with God. You know, if you're, you know, how do you know if you're right with God or not? Well, how do we know we're right with God? Well, what is the Word telling us here today? If you've come through faith in Jesus Christ, you're at peace with him, and you have a right and perfect standing with him. So that means that you're in him. Nothing's going to change that standing you have with God. That's good news. Now, well, it's not about keeping it. Again, it's rejoicing and enjoying the fact that we have that in Christ. Now, we may not be fully experiencing that, again, because of what we're doing. But the reality is, that's the reality for it. So you could say it's a positional reality that's in Christ. So it can't ever change. So again, that reminds us that we're secure in our salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, again, if it was based on something we had to do to have that right standing with him, then how good would we do? Just like you're saying, sometimes we don't feel, even as a Christian, like we're doing so good. So how about when you're not a Christian? You know, if it's not by faith in God's grace, then there's no hope at all, is there? We would never know if we had right standing. There'd never be any concept that we were right with God, okay? And that's the sad thing about works-based religions. You know, what do people, say those people, you know, and I mean, there are a lot of sincere people following Allah. Sincere people, right? And do they know without the shadow of a doubt that they have a right standing with their God? No, they never know. They're always working, trying to do this and that, and hoping somehow that they've appeased the anger of Allah. That's how they see Allah. That he's an angry God, and they're trying to appease his anger. Okay, and they never know if they've done enough. Okay, and what a sad thing, because these are, you know, millions of people around the world who are sincerely believing in this faith that can give them absolutely no hope. You know, we shouldn't be mad at Muslims and you know, be, you know, coming down on Muslims. What we should be doing is having a grieving in our heart that these people are being terribly deceived by a false God that gives them no hope. I mean, it's a sad, sad thing. We shouldn't be, you know, all those stupid people, those stupid Muslims. No, it's not stupid Muslims. It's people who are dead in their sins and trespasses, just like we were, trying to find some way, you know, at least they're trying to find some way to some kind of hope. But it's just the wrong direction. They've been deceived with the wrong hope. You know, that's a sad thing. When we have hope in Jesus Christ, and we realize that it's by grace, that it's not by our works, I mean, what a glorious thing we should be rejoicing in. We should rejoice that we're in peace with God. And that's a continued rejoicing, a rejoicing that we have a right standing with God. You know, when you're as a Christian screwing up, you know what you can do? Wow. I'm at peace with God and I have a right standing with Him. What does that do when you go back to the facts? Say you're messing up with God and, you know, you go back to the facts. You're at peace with God and you have a right standing with God. Does that make you fear God? Like, oh no, He's going to get me? No, it's like, oh, wow, He's already done a work of vindicating me. I'm in a right standing with Him. That makes me want to run to Him and say, Lord, I am so sorry for what I'm doing right now, for being such an idiot right now. You know, if I was thinking that He's going to crush me and come down on me and destroy me, then I'm probably going, wow, you know, this is, I don't like this. Now, don't get me wrong. God does discipline those He loves. Okay. But that's what we bring that discipline upon ourselves. You know, we there's consequences for our sins and those kind of things. So there's that discipline that comes with those things. But, you know, we don't have to be running around thinking that God is going to condemn, because that condemnation has been borne by who? Been born by Jesus. Jesus carried the condemnation that was due us to the cross. And all that was written against you, as it says there in Colossians chapter 3, all the handwriting that was written against you. In other words, that little certificate that says guilty, condemned, that was stamped and put out there, has been what? It tells us in Colossians it's been nailed to the cross with Jesus, and His blood has covered it. So that which was against you that said you were guilty has been taken care of. So you have right standing with God. You're at peace with God. Rejoice in those things. You know, people go, well, shouldn't Christians be happy? We should be the happiest people in the world. Not because of our situation and our circumstances that's around us, because there's things going wrong every day and there's craziness and all that. And we shouldn't be trying to find our joy in that, but we should be the happiest people in the world, because I know this, I'm at peace with God and I have right standing with Him. And I know, as we're going to see here in a second, that I'm going to be glorified with Him. So I have nothing really to be mad about, angry about, frustrated about. Even if life is coming unraveled around me, I can still be rejoicing. Now, one of the problems today is we're being told in the church, you know, well, God just wants you to be happy, but we're being told that happiness comes from what? Getting all the things we want. How many of us have tried that? Well, you know, we tried that in our past dead life, trying to get everything we wanted out of this world. Did it satisfy then? So why would it satisfy as a Christian? No, it wouldn't, because the things that are temporal never satisfy. But the things that are eternal are the things that satisfy and give us joy. And so that's what Paul's trying to get across to us. Hey, guys, these are your experiences. You can rejoice that you're in peace with God. You can rejoice that you have a right standing with Him. You're set in the Beloved. Okay? Nothing's going to change that. So again, he's teaching the security of our salvation. I love that. I'm glad I'm secure. Glad it doesn't, and it's not based on me, because if it was based on me, it'd be a mess. It'd be all messed up. You know, I'd never be saved. I'd never be at peace with God. So he goes from there and he says, not only are we those people who have right standing because of the access we have by faith into grace, but we rejoice in the glory of God. Okay? So this rejoicing in the glory of God, okay, we can rejoice in the glory of God. And that's not only in His glory, but in the fact that we one day are going to be glorified with Him. What does the scripture tell us in 1 John chapter 3? It says, we don't know what we are yet. Okay? It doesn't appear what we are. We're sons of God. We know that. But it hasn't appeared what we'll be yet. But in the day that He appears, we will appear with Him in glory. That's a promise from God. If you're His and you've come to Jesus Christ through faith in His grace, then you can be sure that you're going to one day appear with Him in glory when He returns in glory. Isn't that cool? I mean, we're not guessing and thinking, oh, I hope that happens. No, because the scripture is telling us it's a fact. Paul's telling us these are factual things. This is the reality. This is what you have as your experience. These are the benefits and blessings that have come your way because you've come into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. These are the things that you can rejoice in. So rejoice in the glory of God. There's a day in which Christ is coming for us, isn't He? The Bible promised in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that there's a day that He's coming to the clouds of the air. And He's going to take and catch His church up to meet Him. And He says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed to be like Him. What does that mean? We're going to be glorified with the glory of the Father and the Son. So we're going to be changed. Okay, we're going to leave these earthen vessels behind and we're going to take on a spiritual body. Okay, that spiritual body is fit for heaven. This body right now isn't fit for heaven, is it? Okay, it's corrupted. But in that day, that which is corrupted is going to take on incorruption. In that day, that which is mortal is going to take on immortality. God's going to fix the problem in our DNA. And I was thinking about that the other day. You know, why did I get this melanoma on my back? Okay, because my DNA is messing up. Okay, you know, I got a breakdown in the DNA code. As simple as that. And that's why we're dying. Every one of us each day is dying just a little bit. The moment you were born, you were headed for the grave. Isn't that morbid? You know, but you know, that's the reality under the curse. The moment we were born, we started heading for the grave. Our DNA code is getting more and more messed up daily. And you know what's even interesting? Remember that one film we watched where it was talking about, you know, our DNA and the malfunctions in our DNA code and stuff? And each generation is 200 times, there's a loss of 200 times the amount of information that was in the generation before us. And we're wondering, why is everybody getting all these diseases? Well, because as we go on, there's a loss of 200 times the amount of information that was in my parents' body that I don't have in my body, and that's a decrease in information, so I'm not going to be as healthy as them. Now, because of modern medicine and the gift that God gives us by His grace through modern medicine, we're actually living to be pretty long aged and that kind of thing because of some of these things. And that's just a gift of God's grace. I mean, it really is. I mean, isn't that amazing that God gives medical science and so that, you know, people can continue on to, you know, why? Because he's hoping and desiring that all would come to repentance. So He gives these gifts to even sinners so that they might be able to live a little longer, so they might come to that place where they would recognize they need Him as their Savior. You know, it's amazing how God works, isn't it? But, you know, we got this breakdown going on, and so someday God's going to fix the breakdown. Okay, a new body that's going to be perfect. It's going to be like that which was designed in the beginning. Adam and Eve were designed to live forever, weren't they? Okay? He had designed their bodies where there would never be a breakdown in that DNA code. There'd never be glitches in our genetic makeup. And, you know, the human genome wouldn't mess up. Okay? So He's going to fix it all, and we're going to have these new bodies. They're going to be spiritual bodies in the sense there'll still be a physical makeup to them, but they're going to be physical body or physical spiritual bodies that are going to be fit for heaven. We can be in His presence because there's not going to be any sin in them anymore. That'll be cool. Incorruptible. See why we should be rejoicing, guys? I mean, this stuff is to get our eyes off this temporal life that we're in and be rejoicing so that we can be effective in this temporal life we're in. God wants to get our eyes on that which is eternal so that we can affect people down here in this temporal world. And we don't got much time down here, do we? I mean, you know, at best, okay, my grandpa lived to be 94 years old. And I remember him saying, you know, it seems like I was a teenager just yesterday. You know, that's kind of wild when you think about it. But you know what? I think, you know, I'm 54 and I think, wow, I can remember things. It just seemed like it was yesterday when I was young, you know? So it's a very short time frame we have here on this earth compared to eternity. Even if we got to live 120 years, it would feel like a short time. And so what are we called to do? Well, we're, as a people of God, called to redeem the time. Jesus says, redeem the time for the days are evil, okay? And so in other words, take what time we have, get our mind set on that which is future, that which is eternal, where our real hope is, and then get at being at His business down here. Being busy at God's business, not busy at our own. Isn't it amazing how busy we get at our own business? Things that just don't really matter. And we are just consumed with those. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to do our jobs and we have to work and all those things. Those are all parts of reality. But while we're doing those things, let's be busy at His business while we're doing those jobs that we have to do. While we're doing the things that we do down here, be focused on the eternal things and the eternal realities that there's lost sinners around you all the time. There's people that can be encouraged. There's believers that might need an encouragement or whatever it might be. So we're always thinking about what He's doing, not about our own little thing that we're doing. So we rejoice because we're going to be glorified someday with Him, right? So we rejoice in the glory of God. Now it just keeps going. It's just a list that keeps going. It's good. It says, and not only that, but also, now here's a neat contrast. He's just told us about glorying in God, rejoicing in our Father, and rejoicing in the fact that we're going to be glorified with Him one day. Now He says, and not only that, but we also glory in what? Tribulation. Really? Okay. And another way it's written is that we rejoice in sufferings. Okay. Now, rejoice in sufferings. Well, why would we rejoice in suffering? Let's read the whole thing, because we've got to read the whole thing to make sure we make sense out of it. He says, not only that, we glory in tribulations or rejoice in sufferings, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Okay, so there's a chain that goes here. So we rejoice in tribulations because we understand that it produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and proven character, and proven character hope. It has value in it. In other words, we rejoice in sufferings because we know without sufferings, without struggles in our lives, we wouldn't learn perseverance, and we wouldn't have proven character, and we wouldn't be those people with the same kind of hope. You know, life's troubles, life's problems, life's sufferings, and life's tribulations, and life's persecutions, those things are all there so that we might put more hope in God. Okay? And it's really kind of an interesting change. If we learn to rejoice in our trials and say, you know what? Lord, thank you. Thank you. You know, and that's been a big thing for me in the last couple of weeks. You know, God, I love how God works. He's faithful to give us wake-up calls, and I needed a wake-up call, okay? I needed one. You know, I realized I'd just gotten going through the motions. You know, I teach on Sunday, I teach on Wednesday, I teach on Thursday, I teach on, and I'm going through the motions. I love God, and I love His Word and all that, but I'm going through the motions. You know, and it's like, wake up. This isn't about going through the motions. This is about, you know, making sure you're busy at my business, that you're really out there thinking about what I've called you to do. Not just going through the motions, getting by, waiting for the rapture. No, being really busy at what I've called you to do and really have your heart invested in those things. You know, and it was like, wake up call. God's like, you know, I could, you know, you could be dead in, you know, 10 days. You know, you could be dead in 5 minutes. You know, I mean, you know, I don't know how long it takes melanoma to kill you if it gets in your system, but some people die fast from it, okay? I mean, they do. I mean, sometimes it gets in people's systems, and it's like, boom, they're dead. You know, Leon Flick, okay? You know, I don't remember what his was. It was melanoma or something, but, you know, it like, he got diagnosed, and he's like dead, like really quick, you know? So it happens. And so you go, wow, wake up call. You know, what am I doing? Am I just drifting? Am I just letting worldly thinking be that? That's kind of, you know, seducing me and dragging me along, and I'm just kind of doing this and doing that? Or am I like, wait a minute, there's a high calling in Christ Jesus, and you know what? We've got limited time. We've got to get at this. And, you know, so I thank God for tribulations. I thank God for sufferings and sorrows and you know, infirmities, because you know what? God can take all those things that happen and come our way and work them to good. And, you know, He's using it for good in my life. I needed a wake-up call. So I can be thankful for those things. And so really that's the heart we should have, is rejoicing, as He says, rejoice in your sufferings. Now, the present circumstance and situation sometimes of the suffering, it might be painful, okay? It could be incredibly uncomfortable, you know, it could be torturous, whatever it might be. And we think, well, how can you rejoice in those? Because we're not focused on that. We're focused on what? The glory that awaits us. We're focused on the fact that we're at peace with God, that we have right standing with God, that whatever goes on down here in this life, it's not going to separate me from the love of God. And in fact, too, that then these tribulations are producing in me things that are going to make me stronger for the Lord here. He's strengthening me by those things so that I can persevere, so I can endure, and people can see those things in our lives. And that's what people need to see in our lives, okay? They don't need to see whiners. Okay? They don't need to see whiners. What they need to see is people who are trusting and rejoicing in God in the midst of their trials and their circumstances. And, you know, as we do that, God develops perseverance. He takes those tribulations, those sufferings and trials, and He gives us the ability to persevere. And the idea of perseverance is being able to endure when there's conflict, being able to endure when there's trouble. Okay? And then that enduring while there's trouble does what? Well, He says it produces in us proven character. In other words, we're people that have been tried and we've been proven. When we're tried and proven, then our character is stronger and we're able to then, you know, how could we encourage somebody else in something that we'd never been tried and proven in? If you hadn't had a testing in your life in some area, you know, are you going to be able to encourage somebody necessarily as well in that thing? You know? So God allows those things. And if we don't let God, you know, the worst thing we can do is in the midst of suffering, become those people who start whining about it, complaining about why this isn't fair. You know, I mean, it's kind of funny when you think about it, because we always go, it's so unfair that that person died so young. You know, or it's so unfair that that's happening to those people in this place or that place. And we always go, it's so unfair. Well, It's just part of the world we live in, okay? It's part of the world we live in. There's conflict, there's trial, there's struggle, there's death. Those things all come because of what? Sin. Sin into the world, and with sin, death. So all those things happen. There's going to be then troubles, and there's going to be wars, and there's going to be tribulations and persecutions. All those things are in this world, but how we handle them as Christians makes the big difference, doesn't it? If we're rejoicing in the midst of our trial, then people are going to see something entirely different in us, and they're going to ask, how is it that when this thing is happening to you, how is it that you're rejoicing? How is it that you have this thankful heart? Wow, wouldn't that be cool if somebody comes and asks you that? Because then you can go, because my hope is in Jesus Christ. I have a hope in eternal glory. This isn't where my hope is. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I mean, what a great thing, you know? So it gives us an opportunity to be able to testify of the goodness of God. We can take people through the gospel and say, you know, because I'm saved by faith in God's grace. That's why I can rejoice. I can rejoice because I have a hope. And as he says, that proven character then also produces hope, doesn't it? And it's really interesting because we go through trials and struggles and those kinds of things. Rather than it diminish our hope, it builds our hope. As Christians, it builds our hope. If we let trials do their perfect work in us, then it just causes us to hope all the more in God. We start realizing that all these temporal things are not where it's at. You know, and praise God that we have things that come apart in this life and things that don't work out in this life, because it causes us to eventually to get our hope on what's really important. You know? Because what do? Sometimes, even as Christians, what do? We start putting hope in temporal things. Well, I hope this works this way. And if that happens, man, I'm going to be so happy. And then it doesn't happen that way. Right? And then what do? We whine. And we complain and we moan. But instead, we should go, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you that that didn't work out that way. And thank you, Lord, that that's not where my hope should be anyway. Thank you for showing me that I was getting my joy in the wrong place, that my joy should be in my hope in that future glory with you. Getting my eyes up out of this temporal. You know, and it's so easy, isn't it, to get our eyes just so fixated on the temporal. Finding all our joy in those things that are happening right now around us, you know. It's like, well, did I get my joy? Do I have my joy in the Lord? Or do I get my joy because I got to go over to the team branding and watch team branding on Friday night? You know what I'm saying? We don't want to watch that. Is that what I got all my joy from? Or is my joy a joy that I've got all the time because I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm at peace with Him, and I have a future with Him? You know, that's it. But so oftentimes we're living for that next little thing down here that gives us joy. And what does it do? Most all the time, it ultimately disappoints, even if it was fun. Even if it gave us some temporal joy, eventually it disappoints because it's past and it's over. And then what are we doing? Well, that was really fun, but then we're looking for the next thing that's maybe even more fun than that. Next thing that's going to give us some kind of joy. Where we don't have to be those people that are on that roller coaster ride, because we have our hope and our confidence in Jesus and His promises. And I can be rejoicing right now that I'm at peace with God. I can be rejoicing that I have right standing with Him. I can be rejoicing that I'm going to be glorified with Him, and that He's building my hope in Him daily. And I can rejoice, what, in my tribulations, my sorrows, because I know that God uses those to do a perfect work. I mean, Peter says that those sorrows and those trials and sufferings purify our faith. James says, rejoice in those things because the outcome is a proven character and hope. Okay? So that's what we need to be thinking about. So we have these glorious things that we can experience as people who've been justified by faith in God. But we got to kind of keep that chain in order there, don't we? Otherwise, we'll get off track and we'll start getting confused about what's there. But that's why we come back to the Word. Remember last week we said, what do the Scriptures say? What do the Scriptures say? You know, people say all kinds of things. People are telling you should get your joy and your hope and all these things down here, aren't they? Here's the next greatest thing that's going to give you joy, or the next greatest thing that's going to give you health, or the next thing that's going to give you prosperity or whatever. You know, there's a million things out there that are going to give you something that's going to make things better for you right now. But those things all disappoint. But Christ never disappoints us in the hope that we have in Him. So that's what we need to remember, guys. He says, now hope does not, what? Disappoint, verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So hope doesn't disappoint, okay? And that because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he's given to us. This is why it doesn't disappoint, because what he's saying there to us is the love of God now abides in us. God himself, through the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence in you. He lives in you. We know that by the Holy Spirit coming into us, we've been sealed for the day of redemption. Okay? So that hope doesn't disappoint. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit residing in us, the love of God is in us, is proof positive. It's your guarantee that what? You're going to have a future with him. Okay? So that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 real quick. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then again in 2 Corinthians, he talks about that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Well, let's back up to verse 11. It says, in him, that being Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So what does that mean? We've been given the Holy Spirit as a seal that God is going to fulfill on all he's promised. Okay, so the finish work of our redemption is that we're going to be in glory with him forever. That's the promise. And so the Holy Spirit, having been given to you, the love of God now abiding in you, is the seal that reminds you that God is going to finish his work and take you to be with him. Okay? That's pretty cool. And you know, a seal in old times, a seal was a stamp by the owner, okay? Or there was only one person that had the right to, say, if a king put his seal on a package, then the only person that had the right to open that is someone who he gave the authority to open that seal. And so that was a guarantee that was the king's seal, and whatever was in that package was going to do whatever it was supposed to do, and it was going to get to wherever it was supposed to go, and only the people that were to receive it would receive it. Anybody else break the king's seal, and what happened to them? Off with their head, okay? That was usually the case, okay? So Jesus, or the Father, has put a seal on us. Okay? It's a stamp of approval. You are at peace with me. You have right standing with me. You will be glorified with me. Boom, here's my seal of that. I've given you the Holy Spirit. You've been filled with the Spirit of God. Spirit of God has come upon you. And that tells you, proof positive, that you're going to be with me in glory. Isn't that cool? So if we have the Holy Spirit in us, and if we've believed in Christ our Savior, then we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And God's the one who's going to open the seal. One day we're going to be delivered. The package is going to be delivered into heaven, and God's going to open the seal. Pretty cool. That's our destiny. That's what he's showing us, okay? Getting our eyes in the right place, getting our focus in the right place, so we're his. Again, let's go to 2 Corinthians. What is it? 2 Corinthians. I've got to look at it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, Paul speaking there about the Holy Spirit in a very similar fashion. He says in verse 21 and 22. It says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Okay, so again, he's talking about the same thing he's talking about in Ephesians. He's given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A guarantee of what? That future promise that we have. Okay? So we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who God has given us. So that's what we get to experience today. We get to experience the love of God working in us and working through us. And when that's taking place, it reminds us of what? That the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And the Holy Spirit then is that seal of our future redemption. So do we have any reason then to worry if we're in Christ Jesus, if we have access by faith into God's grace? Do we have any reason to worry about what our future destiny is? Does anybody go around wondering, I wonder what my future destiny is? If you've been going around as a Christian doubting or wondering, What we are reading in the text today should take all doubt or wonder out of your mind. Okay? Because this is what the scripture says. It's what God is speaking to us. These are his promises to us. This is what he's telling us. Okay? It's not about what man tells us. It's about what God tells us. Now, there's a lot of men out there who would carry the collar of a Christian who would say, you know, you can't be sure of your salvation. There's no way to be sure of that. What would you, if you were approached by someone, and you could go out on, you could go today, you could go to all the churches in Lakeview, and you could find somebody who would say to you, you can't be sure that you have this perfect future destined with God. You can't be sure of your salvation. What would you say to him? Baloney. I'd say baloney. I'd take him right here and say, well, then you explain this text to me. I mean, I might do it in love, but I'd just say, explain this text to me then, because what I get out of this text is that I am secure in Christ Jesus. I'm at peace with God. I have right standing with God. I'm going to be glorified with God, all based on the fact that I have access by faith into God's grace, and therefore Christ finished the work, so I have all these things in Christ Jesus. That's what I'd have to say. That's what Paul's been trying to teach us so far. That's our reality, and these are our experiences. So we'd be able to say that. And yet, like I said, there's lots of people that don't have that assurance. It's a sad thing. Why does that happen? Well, because either we don't understand the Word of God, we don't read the Word of God, or somebody is doing a masterful job of twisting the Word of God. And who do you suppose ultimately would have us believe that we aren't secure in our salvation? Satan would. Because if we're not secure, then what are we doing? We're in a state of worry. We're in a state of confusion rather than in a state of what? Rejoicing. And we're to be people that are joyful and rejoicing in our salvation and glorying and all the things that we have. That's a whole different mentality than somebody who's going around kind of always wondering. You know, think about that. If you're a person who's got worry in your heart, are you somebody that is much of an encouragement? I'm just saying in the natural. If you're someone who's just worried about this, or you're anxious about that or this, are you an encouragement to other people around you? No, you're a drain on them. Okay? So as Christians, we shouldn't be worried about those issues because we know our destiny. So no matter if there's trials or tribulations going on in our lives or sufferings, those are non-issues. Okay? Those shouldn't be dragging us down, making us people who are worried, well, gee, am I suffering because maybe God's mad and maybe I'm losing my salvation or whatever, you know. And sometimes people take that, they, you know, because of the false teachings of the faith movement. There's lots of people that think if they're sick, okay, or if they've got some kind of, you know, if they're impoverished or something like that, well, then, you know, they're not right with God. So you got to doubt, you know, and you start doubting that and you start thinking, well, maybe I've never even been saved. I don't know if I'm even saved because I'm impoverished and I'm sick. You know, I've dealt with people who came through those kinds of false teachings and were sick, and they were thinking that they were somehow, you know, outside of what God was doing. I'm sick, and I think, you know, now could sickness come from some sin in our life that needs to be repented of? Yes, it can. Okay. But that doesn't mean that your standing has changed with God. You still have a right standing with him. You're still at peace with him. But, you know, you might get that mentality that somehow, well, gee, this is because, you know, I don't know where I'm at with God. And this, you know, so false teachings can bring us into a place where we think that we don't have a right standing with God. That's a sad thing, isn't it?
In Matthew, when it comes out and talks, I'm pretty sure it was Matthew, maybe some multiple places, but I thought God said he was sending a helper. Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the helper's there. Maybe the way I took it was to help us basically to do God's will.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that, certainly that, you know, yeah, it's in John's gospel and he's talking about he's going to send us a helper, you know, and it'll be the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of comfort. So, you know, it's the Holy Spirit in us has multiple tasks, really. You know, one is just to seal us for the day of redemption, to give us that assurance. The other is to comfort us, bring us comfort when we need comfort. The other is the Spirit of truth, to bring us truth, wisdom, all those things, to be, you know, to be our helper, to help guide us and strengthen us to be witnesses of him. So, yeah, I mean, all those aspects are things that we have in the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit's come into us, first and foremost, just a seal to remind us of our day of redemption. Then all those other benefits that come from the empowering. Because like he says, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now does what? Works mightily in you who believe. So we have the Spirit of God working mightily in us. So the love of God is abounding in our hearts. You know, and it's by the Holy Spirit that we know the love of God. It's by the Holy Spirit that the love of God flows out from our hearts. It's by the Holy Spirit we have that security and all that strengthens us. So we need to know those things because it affects how we'll be effective down here, how we'll walk with the Lord, you know. If I'm somebody who doesn't have that joy and that understanding, there's not a joy in my salvation and knowing what God's done for me, I'll not be a very effective Christian for Him. Because I'll have my focus in the wrong place. But when I've got my focus on the things that God has done and the gifts that He's poured out on us like that, it makes a whole big difference in how I operate down here. Because I know nothing can separate me from His love. As Paul will say later on, neither life nor death nor things present nor things past nor things future nor thing, you know, he goes on and has this whole list. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So why would I get freaked out about some trial or something or whatever? You know, I know that I'm secure in Christ, so I can have a whole different perspective of what I'm doing down here on this earth and how I'm living. Okay? Gets us out of the temporal into the eternal. So you know what? I'm going to stop there because we're already at 50 minutes. And if I keep going, we're going to be 50 more minutes. There's a lot in the next four verses. So we're just going to have to end there today. But so what do we know? Just from what we got out of the text today, what do we know? Let's just review it for a minute. You have right standing with God. Okay? You're secure in Him. Because of the access you have through faith in His grace, you have right standing with Him. Okay? Do you know that you're going to be glorified with God one day? Okay? Good news, right? Can we rejoice not only in and glory in God, but can we rejoice in tribulations and all the things that come our way too? Of course we can, because those are just that which God used in our lives to produce that proven character in us and ultimately give us more hope in Him, strengthen our hope and our conviction in Him, okay? Do you know without the shadow of a doubt that you're no longer an enemy of God, that you're at peace with Him? Okay, then we accomplished our purpose today, right? So we're in a good place with God. We know that. Nothing's going to change that, okay? Now, as we walk the Christian life and we find ourselves failing and doing stupid things and walking in sin and getting worldly focused and all those things, remember this. It doesn't change your right standing with God. Hasn't changed you being at peace with God. Doesn't change the fact that you're going to be glorified with God. But it does change your fellowship with Him. Right? It does change our fellowship on a daily basis with Him. And so that's why he reminds us again, whenever, you know, and we're reminded of it when we come to the communion table, that's why he reminds us to repent of our sins so that he can cleanse us of those things. So we can get our focus right on him because he wants to have fellowship with us and he wants us to be in that right place with him. You know, he never turns his back on me, but I turn my back on him at times. And I remove myself from that place of intimacy. So, you know, that's when we come to the communion table. It's a great place to reflect on that, remembering the glorious work Christ did on our behalf. And then coming to that place where it's like, oh yeah, and right now I've been distracted with the wrong things. I've been drifting the wrong direction. So I need to get my focus back on God. So that's what, you know, the communion table helps us do. Let's get our focus back on God. So Cesar and Dave, could you guys pass out the communion stuff? And we'll get ready to partake in communion. Let's pray while they're passing that out. Lord, we just thank you for your word today. Lord, what wonderful truth, Lord, that you bring us. And what confidence we can have, Lord, because of what you reveal to us in your truth. And Lord, as we see that these are our experiences and the things that we can be doing, it's not only that which we hear, but it's what we can do. This continued action of rejoicing that we're at peace with you, rejoicing and glorying in you, Lord, rejoicing in our right standing with you, rejoicing in our tribulations, Lord. I would just pray that we would really walk in that. We'd take what you've given us in your word and we'd walk in it and trust in it, Lord, and let it be our daily experience, Father. And so, Father, we just thank you for that, that it can be. And Lord, as we come to the communion table today, Lord, we're reminded that this cup and this bread remind us of your death, your burial, and your resurrection. That which has secured our salvation, that which has secured our right standing with you, that which has made us at peace with you, Lord. that which guarantees us of that future glory with you, that which has allowed for the Holy Spirit of promise to come into us and seal us for that day of redemption, the guarantee of our inheritance. So, Lord, all these wonderful things that we have, the cross shows us those things. And so, Lord, we thank you that as we've placed faith in that, we've come into all these promises by your grace, by your finished work. And so, Lord, we do just rejoice today and give thanks to you. And so, Father, as we partake of this cup and this bread, we know in and of itself it has nothing supernatural in it, but what it speaks of is the supernatural finished work, your work of grace that you did on our behalf, Lord, that we've come to by faith and belief in you, and now we have that security in you. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.